Coming up on today's show.
I went into our community and I got to our church and I turned at our church. And as I got there at 11:30, I could see an ember lighting the church on fire.
Peace be with you. This is Catholic Sports Radio, located at the intersection of your faith life and sports life, and on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, iHeartRadio, YouTube, the SiriusXM app, and lots of other platforms. I am Bruce Wozniak, talking with Catholic guests who are current or former athletes, coaches, referees, umpires, clergy, administrators, and more from the pro, amateur, and scholastic ranks, about the intersection of their faith life and their sports life. The show website is catholicsportsradio.net or .com. They will both get you to the same place. Be sure that you have signed up on the website for the free Catholic Sports Radio e-newsletter that gets sent out every Monday when a new episode releases. Social media for this show is Facebook, X, YouTube, and Instagram, all of which there are links for at the top of the website. I invite you to engage with me and the show through one or more of those, and then the Catholic Sports Radio community is the Facebook group, whose members are both listeners and some past guests. There is no cost to join that, by the way. The quick way to find it is the big white button that is immediately below my picture near the top of the homepage of CatholicSportsRadio.net. I really enjoy hearing from listeners. Those social media platforms that I just referred to, as well as the website, all give you the opportunity to contact me, as does traditional email, which you can do through bruce@catholicsportsradio.net. Now on to my ministry moment for this episode. Thanksgiving Day is 2.5 weeks away. The NFL, of course, always has their slate of games that day, and we hear about the days of John Madden, and or they will show clips of how he used to draw a circle around a cooked turkey or a certain part of it. Nowadays, the broadcast will have a sideline reporter who interviews a player after the game, and they actually have a cooked turkey right there for him to grab a piece of. The NBA has taken over Christmas Day, and some rabid fans plan their meal that day around the marquee game they want to watch. There is a nationally known comedian who, when someone writes a bad restaurant review on Yelp, will remind people that there are 7 days in a week and 3 meals a day, so if you don't like one of them, there's another just a matter of hours away. Friends, we cannot be letting these meals be the center of our lives. In the New Testament, Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says, quote, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of food and drink, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Moving on now with this week's episode, my guest is an established voiceover and on-air and venue announcer slash sportscasting talent who is known for his voice presence at Los Angeles Rams football games since 2016. He traveled the nation and world as the on-site voice of AVP Beach Volleyball for most of the 1980s and 90s. Additionally, he announced tennis, volleyball, and roller hockey at the Forum in LA. He has provided his voice for many commercials over 30 years and announced USC, Pepperdine, and CSUN college basketball and Avengers Arena football at Staples Center in the 80s, 90s, and 2000s. He serves on the boards of the John R. Wooden Award Foundation, the Los Angeles Sports and Entertainment Commission, and West Coast Sports Associates. He was the recipient of the 2025 Humanitarian Award from Catholic Charities. Welcome to Catholic Sports Radio, Sam Lagana.
Thank you, Bruce. It's a pleasure to be with you today.
Sam, I've been looking forward to this. Thank you so much for making time to talk with me.
Yeah, it's my pleasure. I've been looking forward to it too, Bruce. I think what's going on with what you guys do to bring faith and our lives at that intersection is really special. So thank you for inviting me again.
You're welcome. And we always like to start things off by having the guests share where you were born and raised, as well as what the family size was.
I was born here in the great city of Angels, and my mother and father raised two of us, and I was the oldest of a sister and myself.
I do believe that the household you grew up in was in fact Catholic, yes? Share with us about that environment when you were a young boy.
Yeah, it was a Catholic environment. My father was raised in the Catholic tradition. My mother immigrated to it, and they raised us in a traditional Catholic environment at Corpus Christi Parish in Pacific Palisades, California.
Where you were an altar server, I believe, yes?
Yeah, I was an altar server. I was one of the first altar servers that did not attend Corpus Christi school. I attended the public school.
Yeah, talk about that a little bit more, because you did not attend Catholic schools. So outside of attending Mass on Sunday, how did you learn about the Catholic faith as a young boy?
You know, I think that we find, and I've probably realized this more, Bruce, in my life now, but I think those folks who immigrate to our faith tradition, somebody like my mom, you know, they dig in even deeper. And I think they have a great appreciation, or a greater appreciation in some cases, than those of us who were raised in the faith, because they embraced it on their own choice, and then they embraced it at a different time in their life when they could absorb everything. And, you know, maybe those of us who have been into education of Catholic peoples and working with RCIA and so forth like that, you know, those kinds of things that help. But in our family, you know, my mother and father both laid into the importance of being in a Catholic tradition. And even though my mom was a public school educator, which was a big part of why she wanted me to attend public school, it became important to them that I, after going to school, around the corner was our church, that I would go to our CCD programs and get more involved in being an altar boy, much like my father, I should say, and his siblings were involved in their church in Trenton, New Jersey, when he was raised.
Okay. In the lead up to today, I learned that you enjoyed skateboarding and volleyball in your youth. Take us through how you got interested in sports.
Well, thanks. Again, I think that whether it's faith or, you know, it's sport or it's even academics, if your parents were maybe active in that or had appreciation for sport, then they want to encourage you to participate, one for your own health, physical, and one for your mental health. And I, you know, growing those kinds of things is important. So my mom was a competitive tennis player. My father loved playing stickball. I mean, he would tell me stories about playing stickball in the streets of Trenton or playing basketball up on the side of the end of the row homes to which they lived. So my mom, you know, was like, hey, you guys got to play tennis, you got to do this. And honestly, tennis was kind of my, if I really look back at it, outside of like roller skating or skateboarding, or those are kind of cultural things to California a little bit. All of those things are part of recreation and sport. And my mom wanted me to play tennis, and so I did. And I don't know that I was great. My mom was great, great tennis player. She was at the top of the ladder in our community at the park and in the tennis community and up the park. And so, you know, I could play my mom. And as I got better, you start to feel like, hey, I'm pretty good. And I could compete with guys that were my age. And while we haven't met, Bruce, I'm 6'5", and I grew early, right? And so I'm playing tennis when I'm young, and I think I'm going to be good, or I think I can be competitive, and I'm doing okay, and my mom's doing good. And then I all of a sudden it hits me that I'm not that good, right? Like, the guys I'm playing with are getting better. I'm playing other sports. Like, in our culture, in the community I grew up in, Pacific Palisades, which is located between Santa Monica and Malibu on the coast, literally I could ride my skateboard down to the beach and play volleyball and go into the water and body surf and surf. And volleyball was a big part of it at the beach, and going up to the park and playing indoors if it was a rainy day, playing basketball at the park, playing football at the park and at the YMCA.
Wow.
These were all just a big part of, you know, your daily life. You go to school, and what do you do at PE? You play handball, you play basketball. You know, you're just constantly doing things, and so you try to capitalize on that. You know, we didn't have a lot of high ice rinks around here, to be honest with you, so we would play floor hockey and stuff like that. So you just made up games, and we would have roller derby in the driveways. Like, whatever you can do to get out there and be physically fit, it helps your mental game, and I think it helps your physical game.
Well, yeah, and we are going to talk later about community, but I want to talk about being in community, as we say in the Catholic Church, and that's exactly what you were doing, that fellowship, that brotherhood, as you would play with all of these guys. You're making friends and you're forming this special bond because we play volleyball together, because we play insert sport together here. And that's clearly, maybe your parents weren't directly vocal about it, but that's clearly something that inspired them because their Catholic faith was so influential in your upbringing and your sister's, that it's, hey, we know the sense of community from a Catholic standpoint that is going to be enjoyed as Sam goes out and participates in these different sports.
Yeah, that's true. And here we are so many years later, you know, I still stay in touch and see young men and young women to whom I grew up with. Mm. And we're still playing sport. I mean, to this day, I'm still playing. I don't know how competitive I play, but the reality is I am competing today at my age in volleyball,
wow,
in softball,
wow,
in basketball, and with the people to whom I grew up with and played with when I was a kid.
Wonderful, wonderful. But unless my preparation for this conversation fell short, I don't believe you were participating in organized sports in college, meaning through the university. So I wonder, what was the impetus for moving into all the sports-related announcing work that we heard about in the intro? Had you gone to college for broadcasting?
Not at all. And in fact, I thought that I would be, you know, the next great multi-sport athlete until my back told me that was not going to be the case. At junior high, I got hurt, and I found out that I had an extra lumbar in my lower vertebra.
Mm.
And my body was not growing at the same pace that, or my muscular skeletal system, I should say, was not growing at the same pace as my body. And I told you I got tall early. And so, you know, my muscular skeletal system was not necessarily holding me together.
Mm.
So I could tweak my back really easily. And so there was a time where I got low bridged, which is where somebody takes your legs out when you're going up for a rebound in basketball.
Oh, boy.
And I got low bridged in practice. And I couldn't move on the court when I was trying to get up. And so that's when they actually really identified my physical issue. Mm. And, you know, they wanted me to stop playing football, you know.
Yeah.
The first time I did, I fell off a stage at the junior high school and I tweaked my back, and they didn't really, you know, that's the first time you go to a chiropractor and nobody really knows that, you know, they didn't really take x-rays like that at that time.
Mm.
But, you know, rest, see how it goes, but you probably shouldn't be playing football right now in this time of the year. And it's like, okay. And I can still play basketball. Yeah, it's not really a contact sport. I can still play volleyball. Yeah, it's not a contact sport. Well, basketball is a contact sport. And lo and behold, I got low bridged and went down and got hurt. It happened again, so I wasn't really able to continue to play.
I see.
My coach said, we still want you to practice. Mm. We still want you to help out. But I want you to go over there and announce the game. And I don't know that I really knew what I was doing, but I knew the game, right?
Yeah.
Because I was at practice every day and I was participating and I had played these sports. And interestingly, one woman who was sitting, or a girl at the time, was sitting next to me. Her name was Julie Heath. And Julie was the statistician and she worked there at the table on our basketball games. And there was another young woman who was on the girls' basketball team and on the golf team, and she was keeping the book. And so I sat between them to announce these games. And she, the girl at the book, she now is the governor of the Los Angeles Lakers.
Wow.
Jeannie Buss.
Wow.
But that's how I wound up getting into announcing.
Yeah, and audience, you can see the Lord's hand in that, because that's how the Lord had to get Sam pointed in the path that he had planned for him. You're not going to be able to continue playing sports, but you're going to be able to stay involved with sports, and this injury is going to put you at the announce table. And Sam, I've got a whole career laid out for you, the Lord told him, that is going to result in all those roles, audience, that you heard me read off in the intro. Sam, let's fast forward significantly. From 2021 to 2024, you were president and CEO of Notre Dame High School in Sherman Oaks, California, where it is said that you, quote, reinforced a sense of community and spiritual belonging, end quote. Tell us about that time and those efforts.
Well, complicated time, Bruce, because COVID was relevant in the communities here in California. To those listeners that are around the country, you know, the experience in Tennessee is different than the experience in California. It's their experience in Texas or in, you know, different parts of the country. But here, there were a lot of shutdowns and so forth, and people were having to work on Zoom exclusively, and it was a long period of time. So building community was important, and particularly in a faith-filled community. I had served at Pepperdine for nearly 20 years, which is a Christian institution. And interestingly, a significant number of the students are of the Catholic tradition, and Our Lady of Malibu, a Catholic church, basically abuts the campus. So, you know, you could have faith, and Pepperdine really encourages students to have faith as a Christian university and to welcome people in their faith, no matter what their faith is.
Nice.
So fairly ecumenical, and so that was good. But for me, moving to Notre Dame was allowing me to lead from my faith, if you will. And I thought that was a really valuable, important thing for me to be able to do. But bringing people together in community is something that I believe in. Togetherness, relationships, those are elements that I speak to quite often, faith, family, and friends. And bringing that together and inspiring these young people through whatever it is they're going to do, that they should be doing it together. So one of the things that we did was, this school has always had very good sports programs, but it was even laying into it more. They had very good academic programs, laying into it more, celebrating that with them and encouraging them, the students, as well as the faculty, staff, and the parents, to celebrate this goodness. If you really think about sport, Bruce, it's the only element of a school, whether that's a high school or a college, sometimes even junior highs in different places, but it's the only element that's in the newspaper or in the media every day, right?
Yeah.
There's always something going on.
Yeah.
And so there's reporting on the results. There's reporting on the leaders of those things, celebrating the heroes, sometimes celebrating those who made a challenge. But it's in there every day. And even like robotics becomes competitive, debate becomes competitive. So you want to celebrate those things where people come together. The debate program was phenomenal at Notre Dame.
Wow.
Not that I had anything to do with it other than, you know, talking to people about it. But the people who ran it all these years, to be able to emphasize it and celebrate it, and the broadcasting programs and the arts programs. I mean, we even took walls out.
Wow.
One of the moms was brilliant. We were walking around. She goes, you know, these walls, do they have to be here? And I was like, I don't think so. That would be awesome. We could open these walls up and make it so that the students are doing art right out onto the patio. So that when you go to the break and changing classes, this art is sitting out and other students can appreciate it.
Wow.
It's not locked up behind the walls.
Just
and
tremendous.
So working with people and listening, you know, that's the key, bringing community together.
Yeah, just tremendous. Just tremendous. Audience, I have publicly stated in the past that I think it's odd that there is a National Day of Forgiveness, meaning why only one day a year when we should open our hearts to that every day? It's kind of like Thanksgiving. Why should we only limit our public thanks to that date in late November? It's kind of like prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Why just during Lent, especially the first and third of those? We should always be looking for opportunities to live out our Catholic faith. For instance, Alliance Catholic Credit Union created Alliance Catholic Foundation to increase opportunities to minister to the community. If you are interested in promoting Catholic culture, become a friend of the foundation. When you join online, you will receive a welcome packet and have an opportunity to open an account with Alliance Catholic Credit Union. Learn more at AllianceCatholicFoundation.org. federally insured by NCUA. Be sure to tell them you heard about them on Catholic Sports Radio. By the way, with this episode of Catholic Sports Radio releasing on November 10th, we are probably in the final days of determining whether or not I am going to be able to attend that retreat in Southern California that I have been saying over the last few episodes that I had been invited to. Unfortunately, getting back to almsgiving, it sadly is going to come down to being able to afford it or not. Keep in mind that I am based in Florida, so there's airfare out to the West Coast, and then the cost of the retreat and so on. And although I realize that there's a personal benefit to me, the spiritual aspect for my faith life, and the ability to help this ministry further, both from my experience there, as well as having been told that I'll be able to record interviews while I'm out there, the reality is that this is a ministry for me, meaning I do not get any pay for doing this show at all. So I have to try to find some way out of my own pocket to cover any and all costs associated with Catholic Sports Radio, including something like attending this retreat. So I think this will probably be the last call for this, but if you would like to support that, if you would like to help make it possible for me to go to that retreat in early December in Southern California, I ask you to kindly utilize the blue Donate to CSR button that's on the homepage of CatholicSportsRadio.net. That is fast, easy, and secure, and will allow you to use a credit card, debit card, or even PayPal to send in your contribution. If you would rather send a check through the mail instead of putting a credit card number online, you can write to me via Bruce@CatholicSportsRadio.net for details on getting your financial gift to me that way. Regardless of which of those two methods you use, as you have heard me do on past episodes, when a guest or a listener has made a contribution, I will happily say your name on an upcoming episode to express my gratitude to you as well for making a financial gift to Catholic Sports Radio. Or as some have asked me to do, you can choose to direct me to keep it anonymous. I'm grateful for your prayerful consideration as to this form of tithing to help me continue on in my walk with Christ and all of you through this ministry of faith and sports. Sam, something else I learned about you in preparing for our conversation today is that your sense of mission is deeply tied to your Catholic faith and your Italian heritage, something, by the way, that people might not know about me, that I'm half Italian, even though I have a big, long Polish last name. It's said that both of those inspire your radical sense of hospitality and a meaningful human connection. In an industry where it's easy to focus on performance and recognition, how, Sam, do you keep your work as a kind of ministry, a way of serving others through the gift of your voice?
Well, I think it is that concept of bringing people together. You know, it's gratitude comes from a great place. And you were talking about almsgiving and being thankful. I start my prayer always with thanks, giving thanks to the Lord. And I think that that is something that I do. It's something personal, right? I don't force that upon anybody else, but that's for me to give thanks first. But then it's also for me to ask how I can share goodness and happiness with other people and put people in the right position and the right posture. And maybe through my voice and trying to bring people together and trying to unify them, that we can lead by example in that. And that, you know, our what I call the posse of positivity can really kind of lean in. But it goes back, really, like to you asked me about altar serving. It goes back to these early days when I was altar serving. And maybe this even leans into the announcing, you know, as an altar server back in those days at 7 a.m. Mass before you went to school, you know, the priest would ask you to do the reading. So maybe even that's how I picked up some of my announcing was doing readings. And the first reading I ever did has stayed with me, Bruce, and that is Corinthians 13. And into the end, three things remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And in almost all my speaking engagements, I continue to use this, and I have for most of my life. And I think that's how you have to embrace community, that you're going to love this community, you're going to be a part of this community, and you want to share life with this community. So when you embrace it with faith, hope, and love, that is how you can bring people together.
We heard you mention earlier about Corpus Christi, and in the aftermath of the devastating Pacific Palisades fire at the start of this year, which consumed Corpus Christi Catholic Church and School, you have stayed active, including working to help build a new future there. Can you share with us about navigating that heartbreak physically, emotionally, spiritually?
Yeah, it was a very complicated time. January 7th at 10:30 in the morning is when this fire broke out. It broke out about a mile up the hill from my house. You could see the ignition point right from my home. I was on a phone call, actually, as I was interviewing for a position with the Catholic Community Foundation of Los Angeles. Did not work out, by the way, but that's okay. That's life. And I had this pause, and I said, hey, I smell some smoke, to the gentleman whom I was speaking with, who was in San Diego, who's on the board. And I said, I'm going to have to take a break here. Let me call you right back.
Wow.
I didn't get to call him back till Saturday.
Wow.
But I went outside and saw this fire and immediately knew that this was significant. We have something called the Santa Ana winds here, the Santana winds, and they blow kind of a southwest, if you will. And so it was right in my line, and I knew it would be not good for our area. But generally, we've had these in my lifetime, because I've been in the same community. We have had these fires, and they consume vegetation mostly, not too many homes. In this particular case, I thought the vegetation was going to go, but I knew that it was going to be significant. So within 45 minutes, the fire was behind my house in the canyon, behind me down to the beach. I live as the crow flies about a quarter mile from the beach, and it was in this canyon behind me. It was up on the hillside to my north, if you will, and it was coming up from the east. So there was a lot of fire and vegetation, and people are going to start to panic. And there's about 1,700 homes above my home, and those people are trying to evacuate to get out because they don't know. Now, everybody who's leaving is probably not thinking my house is going to burn down. I chose to stay. I could see that there was a problem in the intersection near my home, so I tried to help direct traffic and then, you know, started to document what is in and around my home. But that was Tuesday, and the fires continued to burn, and a lot of vegetation. Didn't see a lot of homes burning that day. We get winds that are called onshore winds, which come in the afternoon, and the afternoon, by that fire is still burning, and the responders who did as best a job they could. We only have 18 firefighters for 33,000 people in an area two times the size of the island of Manhattan. So these 18 women and men cannot stop a fire with almost 100 mile an hour winds. So we had near hurricane level winds. We had dry brush, dry air, and it's just pushing this fire through. So I stayed and tried to combat the fire with my hose. I tried to combat the fire in any time brush was catching on fire. We had buckets, and we would run over to put it out as quick as we could. Finally, my daughters live, I have two daughters, by the way. My daughters live in Virginia and in Tennessee. And so they were concerned because the national media was focusing on this, and they were literally outside of our home shooting, you know, this traffic, shooting the fire coming down from the hill because it's a vantage point, shooting the situation. And so my daughters, you know, and my wife were very concerned. My wife was at work, and she was having her car worked on that day, so she couldn't even get to her car.
Oh, gosh.
And where she works in Los Angeles, you know, it wasn't that significant at the time.
Yeah.
So by the afternoon, it was fairly significant. National news feeds at, you know, the 6 o'clock news East Coast time. My daughters were like, you got to get out of there. You know, what are you doing there? And I'm like, I'm fighting the fire. It's all fine. The fire already burned over the house, and it's back in the canyon below us.
I see.
I think we're going to be okay. And with fire and having experienced it, you see these things. So Bruce, you know, I stayed until finally 11 o'clock. I set the mark as when the school that's near my home caught on fire, it would be an inferno and we needed to get out. And so that caught fire at 11:22 on Tuesday, January 7th. And I knew that would be a problem. And it did become a problem.
Are you referring to Corpus Christi Catholic School or a different school?
No, it's a different school. And I left, and to leave our community, most everybody was gone at that time. They had evacuated. I was staying to sort of put out any brush fires, but this was going to be bad. So I left, and the school next door, the public school next door, but I turned and I went into our community, and I got to our church, and I turned at our church, and as I got there at 11:30, I could see an ember lighting the church on fire.
Oh.
So I stopped, I got out of the car, tried to find a hose, tried to find something. Interestingly, the fire station is across the street from the church, the main fire station that has the 12 firefighters, except the firefighters in the middle of a fire are not in the fire station, right?
Yeah,
Nobody's really in the fire station.
Yeah.
Because the fire station's in the middle of town, and so they set up a command post outside of the fire station. So I see this, I try to figure out how do I get this out, and I can't figure that out. I can't, there's no hose, there's nothing.
Mm.
And I notified the fire, you know, people, hey, there's the church is trying to catch on fire. And I then exited because there's nothing I could do,
yeah.
right? I felt terrible about that. But they had all exited. The rectory and the convent were clear. The school obviously was clear. I didn't see any people around. And I got out probably closer to midnight. So the next day I came back. I don't know what happened at the school yet, or at the church, I should say, the church and the school.
Mm-hmm.
But I went to my house, and my house was still standing, but almost all of my neighbors were on fire. And the fire was burning back down the hill like dominoes because all the vegetation had burned. We lost 82 trees, 72 shrubs, our fences, and my house partially burned, but it didn't burn down. The windows were blown out by the inferno at the school.
Oh, boy.
Asbestos and lead got into the house, black smoke. The whole thing was just a bad situation. But as I got back here, tried to calm things down, tried to stop the fire from burning my house because my next door neighbor's house caught on fire on Wednesday. The public school, another part of it caught on fire Wednesday afternoon, the main part, because the bungalows were the first things that went. When I finally got to a situation where I felt everything was calm on Wednesday night at 8:30, I had ridden a bicycle back up to get back to protect my home and the community. So I was riding my bicycle back out, and I went back up into our town, the main part of town. And I was riding down to see how my fellow parishioners' homes were, if they were okay. And they were catching on fire. This is Wednesday night. So this is a full day and a half later.
Yeah.
And the Methodist church in our town was catching on fire. I thought, gosh, I wonder what happened over at Corpus Christi. Like, our church was like all brick, glass, steel. It was really concrete. It was really an interesting design. One of the largest sanctuaries in all of Los Angeles. And a very modern architecture. It was shaped as a bell. And so I rode my bike over to see how that was. It was not good. It was burned inside. All the pews were gone. The roof was gone, but the brick walls were there. The glass was shattered. The steel was sort of hanging and melted. It was bad.
Yeah.
The gym that we would call the gym, that was the original church. That was burned, and that was burned out as well, but that was brick walls also. And the school is all brick, but the school wasn't as bad. The school is going to be habitable in 2026. So, you know, in a year in September, the school will be able to be habitable. But the grocery store on the other side of the school caught on fire, and that's what blew out some of the windows and blew out a couple of the classrooms. But not the building or the structure. So the school was kind of okay. And I will say this, I did notice that we have a statue of Padre Serra or Saint Serra in the middle of the school. And I noticed that it was shrouded and all of the ivy had melted off the brick walls. And it, you know, had fallen on top of Padre Serra. So I kind of cut it out. The fire was over, you know, cut it out so that Padre Serra wasn't shrouded in this burned out. But the school will be able to come back. The church, we will be having to work as a team. And our pastor, Monsignor Liam Kidney, and our associate pastor, Father Valerian, are working with our community and a committee for how we want to rebuild this. And it's important to bring our community together.
Yeah, for sure. Just heartbreaking. Whew. And for those of us that are nowhere near, you understand now that we might as well say 10 months later, this is still very much reality. So please keep that community in your prayers, audience. And as we enter the home stretch here, let's turn things around in a more cheerful tone. Sam, I know you received a game ball following a Rams game this past January, but how much more meaningful is it to have been given the 2025 Humanitarian Award by Catholic Charities?
So humbling. Not expected. Not sure that I'm worthy. And when I see the people whom have received it before, and some you would recognize from our communities, you know, the reality is I didn't want it to be about me. I wanted it to be about something else. Mm. So I tried to flip the tables and say, what does Catholic Charities do? Because whatever I do is why they wanted to recognize me, I'm grateful for. But really, what Catholic Charities does in our area on the west side of Los Angeles, in what we call the region of the Our Lady of the Angels, they have the St. Robert Center, which helps women whom have had children who are not married. It helps them on a day-to-day basis to give them mental support and parental support, and generally they're younger women. Mm. And so the St. Robert Center was established by actually the Monsignor who now oversees all of Catholic Charities, but when he was a parish priest at St. Clement's, he started this program. And it also serves folks who are in transit kind of lifestyles in the Santa Monica and Venice areas with a meal once a week to bring them into community. Mm. And share with them what, you know, the good word of the Lord is. So those things are really relevant. And so I wanted to lean into how do I help them if they can use my voice. Nice. And my presence to celebrate that.
Yeah.
I hope that we were able to do that. But it was
nice.
Really flattering. I was really honored by it. And one of my fellow parishioners and my friend's father had been honored years ago, and his name was Vin Scully.
Mm.
And, you know, to ever just to be put in something in a quote unquote club, if you will, with him,
yeah,
is beyond special, because he was such a special man. When the first day when I took on the leadership of CEO and president of Notre Dame High School at 10 o'clock, Mr. Scully called me to congratulate me and
wow.
just chat with me, because he was friends with my parents. And I never had a chance to hear a worship with Mr. Scully because he was Mike's dad, right? And
mm-hmm.
Kevin's dad and Aaron's dad and Todd. And, you know, there was their dad and these are my friends. And so when I would see him growing up, he would, oh, how's things on the beach volleyball tour? You know, what's going on? And, you know, it was like another, you know, just another friend's dad. And I always
yeah.
called him Mr. Scully. And he would always say, call me Vin. And I was like, you're Mike's dad. I can't, you know, like, I'm struggling with this. And I'm into this, you know, whatever, that day. But I do the same thing. People, you know, like when I went to Notre Dame High School, I wasn't used to being called Mr. Lagana. And that was a kind of a structural thing at the school. But how do you go from on Sunday, 70,000 people calling you Sam, and on Monday, you know, they have to call you Mr. Lagana? You know, that's a weird juxtaposition
yeah,
to be in.
Yeah.
And so I asked the Lord to give me grace in that
yes.
I could let young people call me Sam.
Yes.
And I did the same thing Mr. Scully does. I encourage them to call me Sam. Like, I want to be present to them and relatable, even though I may be older.
Mm.
But we're all striving for the same goodness, right?
Mm.
And
so
I think
good.
I learned that from Mr. Scully.
So good. Wow. Wow. Well, Sam, this has been great. Please close our conversation by telling us about what I'm sure is your favorite topic. Your wife, how long the two of you have been in the sacrament of holy matrimony, and the family that the two of you have made as parents and as grandparents.
You know, thank you for that opportunity. We, last Thanksgiving, my wife's girlfriends from college had a Friendsgiving, and I think there were 22 of these girls that, you know, they played intramural sports together, and they're friends from college, and they still stay together as friends. And so we all came together, you know, and they brought the spouses this time, and we had a wonderful gathering. And most of these women are married to guys that went to college at Loyola Marymount University. We all went to Loyola Marymount University together. And although I did not attend college at the same time as my wife, I was a couple years ahead of her. I met her in the community because of the college.
Okay.
And I had known she had transferred into Loyola Marymount, and I had known many of these women that were friends of hers. But interestingly, we started dating in 1985, and it turns out that we've been together the longest of that group. I'm not sure that any of those friends of ours would ever have been convinced that I could endure that kind of relationship for that long. But yeah, it's really cool. So we got married in 1992. We were married at St. Martin of Tours Catholic Church, which is in Los Angeles, not at Corpus Christi and not at her church, because our life was here up in Los Angeles. My wife had attended Mater Dei and grew up in Orange County. But this is where our friends were, and we wanted to celebrate. But I also did not want to get married at Corpus Christi because the sanctuary was so huge. And even to that, to the end of the day of our church, going away, my memory of our church, a lot of it has to do with the day our dad passed away, and the church was filled for his funeral. But I didn't want to compete with that in my head at my wedding, And so she agreed into a St. Martin of Tours is a nice smaller church.
I
So we were
see.
married there in 92, and then 1995 we welcomed our first daughter, a gift from God, and her name is Cambria, and she lives in Virginia with her husband Rudy, and our grandson Sam, and our daughter Sienna was born in 1998, and both were baptized and took all their sacraments at Corpus Christi, and they attended St. Monica Catholic High School in Santa Monica under Monsignor Lloyd Torgerson, who would be a phenomenal interview for you someday. But it's just been a wonderful way to celebrate. Our girls were altar servers and were active in our community, and to see them realize what they're doing and how they're, both of them are close to Christ and each in
Beautiful,
their own ways.
beautiful,
And so
beautiful.
it's really nice to see that.
Yeah, and we've come full circle. We started off the interview by you mentioning that you had been an altar server as a young boy, and then we wrap it up by you mentioning that your daughters were. So, Sam, wonderful to have you on the show. Thank you so much for making time to be on Catholic Sports Radio. God bless you and your family.
Thank you. It's a pleasure to be with you. And I said I wanted to come back to that faith, family, and friends. I really encourage people, keep those friends, reach out to them, keep that family tight. You never know, there's going to be challenges in all of their lives. But lean on God and lean on your faith, your family, and your friends, and bring them in. I'm blessed that I still get to celebrate life with young men and young women that I grew up with as a kid. And when we look back as to where we all are in our lives, we never knew where we were going to be, but we were able to stay in community. And I encourage you and your faith-filled family of friends to stay in community with people and just keep bringing it in and celebrating, because you don't know who's sitting next to you and where they're going to be later in life. And to this day, I can sit here around and say, you know what? I am still friends with some of these people, and their significance is just immeasurable. And how what they've done and contributed to their own lives and their own society, whether they were from our faith tradition or another faith tradition, we all know what each other represents and where we came from and who we are with, and continue to celebrate life together and do it in God's name.
Tremendous witness, tremendous wisdom. Ooh, great finish, great finish. Audience, let's close this week's episode with our sportsman's prayer and do that together right now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, you have blessed us with our minds, our spirits, and our bodies. Help us always to be good sports. Help us to understand that when we put on the team uniform, we are first and foremost ambassadors of the Catholic faith. May we always remember that those with whom we play and compete are our brothers and sisters in Christ. May we always treat each other with dignity and respect. May our work and play always give you honor and glory. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks so much for listening. This is Catholic Sports Radio. Find more at catholicsportsradio.net, as well as on Facebook, X, and Instagram. It is at Cath Sports Radio on all those, C-A-T-H, at Cath Sports Radio. I'm Bruce Wozniak, and remember, It's not whether you win or lose, it's that it's Jesus that you always choose.